Well, take your Bibles back out. Turn to Luke chapter 17. We're gonna look in verses 11 through 19, and it's about taking time to express gratitude to the Lord. Okay? What better day to talk about gratitude to the Lord than the Sunday before Thanksgiving? So you got your Bibles open, page 769 in the Pew Bible. The main lesson we're carrying with us this morning: the Lord's people should never run short of gratitude for Him. We should always take time to express gratitude to the Lord. Have you taken some time this morning to express your gratitude to the Lord? I hope so. How do you respond to God's gratitude? Or how do you respond to God's mercy? Listen to this little story. This is about the writer of one of the hymns we have sung, our offertory hymn, as a matter of fact. His name was Martin Rinkert. Have you heard this story before? This is a good story. He was a minister in the little town of Eilenburg, Germany, 404 years ago. In 1617, he was offered the post of archdeacon. I had to look that up. He was the priest. That's what they offered. He was pastor, preacher. That's what that meant. In his little hometown parish. And get this, except for the first and last years of his ministry, his entire ministry took place during the 30 Years' War. Except for the first and the last year. And in 1637, during that time, there was a massive plague that swept across the continent, and it hit his little hometown of Eilenburg, where people died at the rate of 50 a day. 50 a day. Pastor Rinkert was called to, as you could imagine, to preach and bury most of those people. In all, over 8,000 people died, including his very own wife. Those are pretty tough circumstances to be thankful, don't you think? But he was. He wrote these lyrics of thanksgiving in the midst of those dreadful circumstances. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Doesn't that make those words all the more richer to know the circumstances the author was living in? One person said that gratitude is what spoils the Christian life when it is left out. Let me say that again. Gratitude is what spoils the Christian's life when it is left out. At the center of authentic Christian faith is a heart of gratitude towards God. And genuine believers will always take time to express their gratitude to the Lord, regardless of the circumstances. Our text points us to the spiritual truth that we're going to look at this morning, and we respond to God's kind mercies with a heart of gratitude expressed outwardly toward Him. We don't hold it in. We don't hide it. We let it out. We let that gratitude out. And the reason why we do that is because that's what the Bible tells us we're supposed to do. Jesus expects a heart of gratitude from His people. All right? So the first point of the message this morning is this: the many's request for healing. Look at verses 11 through the first part of verse 14 with me one more time. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, in the moments ahead, please grant us the ability to meet with you through the preaching of your word, through the reading of your word, that we may know you, that we may know what we're supposed to do as your people. Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on his way to Jerusalem, and by the way, this was the last time that Jesus would be on his way to Jerusalem. He was going there to be crucified, and on his way, he went to this unnamed village in our text today. Dr. Luke didn't think it necessarily important under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give the name of the village. And really, that's not the point. The point of Scriptures is not a geography lesson, but the point of the Scripture is spiritual lessons. And so Dr. Luke is emphasizing the spiritual lesson rather than the geography of this moment. I say that because some of my commentaries gave pages to where this village could be and what this village could be. And I'm like, you know, that's not the point here. This is not meant for a geography book, although we can learn geography from this book. But this church family, this is meant to give us spiritual nourishment for our souls, to teach us how to be God's people and what we're supposed to do because we are God's people. All right, that's the point here. That's the spiritual lesson that we're going to learn. Now, many of you probably have heard of the disease of leprosy, and you may be very familiar with this disease. It was a horrible, incurable disease where the people who had it literally rotted to death. Their flesh would deteriorate, their bones would deteriorate, so much so that their ears would fall off, their nose would fall off, their teeth would fall out, the skin from their face would fall off, their appendages would rot and fall from their bodies. It was a horrible, putrid way to live and to die. Now, that's just the physical aspect of it. The social aspect of it was that you had to separate yourself from everything that you loved. You had to separate yourself from your family, from your friends, from your work. You had to be in a colony, so to say, where only those who had this deteriorating disease could be together, only for a while, because it was a death sentence in those days. This was a horrible, horrible, horrible disease. Now, Pastor, why do you emphasize that? Because I think that we need to know just how deeply and horrible disease this was, so we can know how great the praise should be for being healed. So that's this disease. It was horrible. Horrible. Immediately upon entering the village, Jesus is accosted by these enthusiastic and persistent loud requests from these lepers to be healed. 10 lepers. Did you catch that? There were 10 lepers that were asking to be healed. Now, this isn't the first time Jesus has come in contact with a leper. In Dr. Luke's gospel, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, we read of another time that Jesus comes in contact with a leper. It's a single leper at that time, and Jesus touches him, he's healed, and he says, "Be clean, be clean, be clean." Now, that's a stark contrast with this text here. There's more than one leper. Jesus does not come in contact with them, doesn't touch them at all. And so these 10 lepers stood at a distance from Jesus, which was the standard protocol of the day. Not only that, but this was the Levitical law required this separation from people. We would call it modern day social distancing, which we all love, right? Together, in unison, if you will recall the text, these 10 lepers lifted up their voices together, and they spoke very loudly so that everyone in the village could hear their request. In a loud unison voice, they simultaneously yelled, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, just an aside, that's not a bad prayer to pray, period. We need to pray that prayer often. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We are a people who are in deep need of mercy on a daily basis. So that's just an aside here. Anyway, it got Jesus' attention, and that's the other point I wanted to make here. You want to get Jesus' attention, you pray this kind of prayer, all right? Pray this kind of prayer. So they got Jesus' attention, and this is what he said to them. Go and show yourselves to the priest. Not be clean, not come here so I can touch you and heal you, but go show yourselves to the priest. That'd be like Jesus coming and saying, go show yourself to Pastor David. You're like, why? Right? Why? It's odd to our ears, but to their Jewish ears and this half-Jew, it was not odd because they knew the Levitical law. The Levitical law required when a person is healed or when they are healed from any various diseases, the first thing that they're supposed to do is go show themselves to the priest, because the priest would then declare them clean, and then they would have 8 days of ritual cleansing or whatever, and then they could be restored fully to the family of God. So this was not odd to them. They didn't hesitate when Jesus said this, because evidently these people knew their Bible. And so he says, go show yourselves to the priest. Go show yourselves. And so they knew exactly what he meant. And what he was saying is, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to heal you. Now, here's the ironic thing, is when he told them that, they still had leprosy. And no one ever went to the priest before they were cured. But they went to the priest before they were cured. If you catch the text, it says, on the way, they realized that they were healed. So, as a matter of fact, Jesus was saying, just go ahead and go. You're healed. You're healed. Just go. And they did. And we've got to get them credit for that, because that took faith to do that. It took faith. And so they were on their way to the priest. Jesus is saying, listen, you're healed. You're as good as healed. Just get going and you'll see. Jesus had mercy on him, did he not? He had mercy on him. And to be given this merciful healing was a time to express gratitude to the Lord. But as we'll see, only one did, while the nine others missed this opportunity to express gratitude. So that's the many's request for healing. The many's request for healing. During a harvest festival in India, an old widow arrived at her church with an extraordinary large offering of rice, far more than the poor woman could be expected to have offered. The itinerant pastor of the church, he didn't know the widow very well, but he did know her enough that she was a very poor widow. And so he asked her why she was making such a wonderful show of gratitude. What was the unusual blessing you received? And the woman said, well, my son was sick, and I promised a large gift to God if God would make him well. The pastor said, and so your son has been healed? And the widow said, oh no, Pastor. He died last week. But I know that he is in God's care, and for that, I'm especially thankful. At the center of authentic Christianity is a heart of gratitude. A heart of gratitude. Point number two. We go from the many's request to the master's range of healing. Look at the second part of verse 14. It says, "And as they went, they were cleansed." So Jesus has a great range when it comes to granting merciful healing. He does. He didn't touch them. He didn't come close to them. He didn't say, "Be healed," as he had done before. He didn't go with them. He just simply gave them a charge to go. And as they were going, they were cleansed. In other words, they were healed. This was, we could call a mass healing, if you will, these 10. It should have given rise to a robust thanksgiving and gratitude to God, but it didn't. Without any drama, Jesus immediately, instantaneously vanishes all traces of this traumatizing disease from all 10 of their bodies, and they knew it. They knew it. Pastor Hughes captures the moment with these words. He says, "There were no mirrors to reflect the dramatic change, but they saw it in each other instantly. From cadaverous faces reemerged ears, noses, eyebrows, lashes, hair, feet that were toeless, uncleaned, and ulcerated stubs were suddenly whole, bursting shrunken sandals, knobby appendages grew fingers, barnacled skin became soft and supple. It was like 10 new births." And it was. It was. When Jesus determines to heal, his reach is measureless. Are you with me, church family? He has an amazing range for healing people. He's not like these TV guys, right? "Be healed!" What a farce. What a fake. What a phony. Jesus, no drama. "Go to the priest." And on the way, they looked at each other, and one said to the other, "Hey man, you got a nose. Where'd that come from? Man, you got ears. Hadn't seen them in a long time. Look at my toes. I've got toes." Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would be like to be walking around with a rotting foot, and all of a sudden you've got a whole foot with toes and toenails right back? From the moment they said, "Master, have mercy on us," to however far they got away, a foot was there. A new birth. A new birth. Whew. I like that kind of new birth, don't you? Praise the Lord. How many of you guys have ever prayed for healing for somebody? Probably every single one of us. Gordon, you pray it every day, don't you? We pray for healing, don't we? I can't tell you the number of people that I've sat beside them on their deathbed and their sickbed and say, "Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would bring healing, instantaneous healing." And then I always follow up, "But Lord, you know what's best. Not my will, but your will." You see, I know that no matter where I'm at, no matter whose bed or where I'm sitting beside of them or in the hospital or whatever, I know when I pray that prayer, believe by faith, that Jesus can reach down from the portals of heaven and instantaneously heal anything that's wrong with them. But I also know that that might not be his will. It might not be his will to do that, but it doesn't change the fact that he can. His range of healing is measureless. It's infinite. Church family, don't ever stop praying for the Lord to heal. Don't ever stop praying. Believe by faith that he will. And he just might. But also have faith, if he doesn't, His way is far better than ours. Okay? I'm so glad that I can stand before you today with a straight face, without any doubt, and tell you that my Jesus and yours can heal. Just as he did these lepers, he can heal anything that's wrong. And I want to give you one more word about this, and I'm going to move on. Every single person in this place today, or who is listening to me online, if you are saved, you have been healed. Are you with me? You have been healed. You were so healed that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And God, through the new birth of the Holy Spirit, brought you back to life and gave it to you. You are walking Lazarus. Because just like he raised him from the dead, he has raised you from the dead. You are walking miracles. Praise the Lord. Now, if you don't get it, see me after church and I'll try to explain it a little bit better. Do you think about this? Where were you at when Jesus, through the new birth of the Holy Spirit, saved you? A lot of you were right here in this church, weren't you? Some of you were. Remember where that church was, or that place in your home, that schoolroom in your home, or wherever that revival you were at. You see, the reach of the Lord came down to you through the Holy Spirit and gave you a new heart, took that heart of stone away, gave you a heart of flesh, and right there in that very moment, you were changed and recreated, a new birth, and things started growing on you that had never been there before. And God gave you life. Only Jesus can do that. You're walking miracles. I want you to go home today. I want you to look into the mirror. I want you to say, thank you, Jesus, for having mercy on my soul. I'm a walking miracle. Amen. If that don't get your fire going, ain't nothing going to get it going. Jesus, have mercy on us. And he did. In the early 1900s, a policeman was walking his beat in Chicago when he observed a man standing before a little mission. He had removed his hat, and the officer thought that he was acting rather strangely. Thinking the man might be drunk or ill, the police officer approached him. He noticed his eyes were closed, so he nudged him and said, "What's the matter, Mac? Are you sick?" The man looked up at him and smiled, said these words, quote, "No, sir. My name is Billy Sunday, and I was converted right here in this mission. I never pass this way without taking the opportunity, if possible, to stand quietly for a moment and whisper a prayer of thanksgiving." Church family, when's the last time that you thank God for your salvation? You see, at the heart of authentic Christianity is a heart of gratitude. Point number three, the man's response to being healed. Verses 15 through 16, the Bible says this, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet." Now, there's all kinds of details here I want us to go through. "Giving him thanks." Now, he was a Samaritan, a Gentile, half-breed, if you will. Perhaps noticing his nine traveling companions were healed, this one former nameless leprous Samaritan looked at himself and saw that Jesus' merciful healing had come to him as well and had cleansed him, had healed him. And unlike the other nine healed Jewish lepers, he immediately turns back and with a loud and clear and ongoing praise to God, he seeks out this Jesus. This word praising, it says praising God with a loud voice. That word comes from the Greek verb doxazo, which is in the present tense. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. It's a verb in the present tense, and it comes from the noun doxa. And it's where we get our word doxology. All right? And so, why are you making a big deal about present tense? Because the present tense in the Greek tells us that this is an ongoing action. So evidently, from the time this guy realizes that he's healed, however far away he got, he begins to praise the Lord. At that moment, he begins to praise the Lord. And he comes all the way back with this loud voice, praising the Lord. Now, another thing I want to point out here in our text is loud voice is translated from the Greek phonies megales. Now, listen to that. Phonies megales. It's where we get our word megaphone. What do you do with a megaphone? I tell you, you make a lot of noise. That's what you do. It's loud, isn't it? It's loud. Well, that's the whole point, isn't it? To be loud. Now, some of you are loud mouths. I know. Now, you need to be loud mouths about praising the Lord. That's what this leper was. He was mega voicing his praise to God. He couldn't keep it in. He couldn't keep it in, church family. Some of you do a good job of keeping it in. You need to let it go. You need to be loudmouthed about your praise to the Lord. Why? Because he has healed your sin, sick, decrepit, dead soul. That's why. Amen. So this leper couldn't keep his mouth shut. He couldn't praise just a little bit. He had to do it loudly. And then notice what he did when he got to Jesus. What did he do? He said, let me give you a high five, right? No, he didn't. What did he do? Notice, loudmouth praise, ongoing loudmouth praise, but he never missed being humble before the one who healed him. It's what we call having a heart of gratitude and fear, which is what worship is all about. He falls on his face in the dirt before the Lord's feet. That's what the scripture tells us. How many times have you been so thankful that you couldn't keep your mouth shut and you fell on your face before the Lord praising him? Now, I know for some of us it'd be a little hard getting up, but it'd be worth getting down. That's what we call true worship. That is biblical worship. Biblical worship is a heart of praise and humility all at the same time. He praised him. He worshiped him. It was ongoing. It was loud. He was undaunted with his praise. He wasn't worried about being embarrassed. Wasn't worried about all those things. The one thing that he had to do was he had to get back to the one who gave him this new birth and show him with gratitude how much he praised him. That should be us, church family, on a weekly basis. Every week it should be just like that. One theologian says, when the healing occurred, the Samaritan was seized with an irresistible emotion of gratitude. Jesus showed him a merciful healing. He cleansed him and made him whole. The Lord was merciful to him. And we need to express that same kind of praise to the Lord because we too have had a miracle of healing in our life. A young man was an organist in a large church in Texas. He was a fine musician, but being blind, he was unable to read the faces of his audience and see their great pleasure with the music that he gave to the Lord on a week-to-week basis. His caressing touch on the keyboard sent out through its great pipes the songs of the soul. People would talk to each other about the beauty and the uplifting influence of the music that he would play at church. Often his music would bring tears to their eyes of joy. But no one ever thought to tell him. He couldn't see it. Couldn't see the joy on their faces. He was blind. But no one ever thought to tell him. So one Sunday, the pastor came to the church and announced that this would be the last Sunday that the organist would be there, that he was leaving. And after church that Sunday, an elderly parishioner went up to him, said, "I am so sorry you will not play for us any longer. I've enjoyed your music so much. It helped me greatly. It soothed and comforted me when I was in sorrow. I have thought many times I would tell you what an inspiration I have received through your music. I thank you for it." The young man's voice faltered, tears rushing to his face through his sightless eyes, and he whispered to this lady, "Oh, why didn't you tell me sooner? I needed that comfort and inspiration too." Church family, let's not ever be accused of holding back our praise of the Lord. Let's let it go. Amen. Let's let it go. We should never delay in expressing gratitude to the Lord for His great mercy. Never delay. You see, at the center of authentic Christianity is a heart of gratitude. A heart of gratitude. Point number four, and this is the final point. Point number four is this. The master's reaction to the lack of gratitude. Let's learn from these verses, 17 through 19. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Now, I don't want us to take that as a disparaging remark here, okay? Because remember, Jesus does everything perfectly. I think that's a hint telling us that this Gentile got it right when God's own people got it wrong. Okay? And so verse 19, "And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." So in verses 17 through 19, we see the master's reaction to the lack of gratitude by these 9 Jews. And from the rhetorical questions here, we see that his reaction is not good. It's not a good reaction to their lack of gratitude. From the questions, Jesus appears, in my opinion anyway, and from what I've read, to be irritated by this lack of gratitude. He seems to at least be disappointed that his own people have this lack of gratitude and only one. You mean all these people, only one has come back? Only one? Where's the other 9? You mean this Gentile is the only one that came back? Where are my people? He's irritated. He's disappointed. His own people, God's elect, forgot about him, whereas this Samaritan didn't. And I think he was thankful for this single Samaritan coming back from the reaction we see in verse 19. I think he's happy that he came back to praise him, but I think he is equally disappointed that his people didn't come back to praise him. And if there's a lesson there, we need to heed it. As people of God, we should not be slow to give God gratitude for his mercies. We should be the first to come back and give him gratitude for his mercies towards us. And so Jesus affirmed the Samaritan was more of a child of God than the 9 Jews were children of God. Jesus says, verse 19, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, those words, what Jesus is saying with those words is he's indicating that this Samaritan truly was a saved sinner, that God truly had his heart. How did he know that? Because he had a heart of gratitude. That's how. You see, authentic Christianity will be full of people with hearts of gratitude. Now, the question is, we could ask ourselves is, Lord, would you show me whether or not I have a heart of gratitude? Because if I don't have a heart of gratitude, then something is definitely wrong with me spiritually. It could be that I am backslidden, living in sin, or it could be that, even worse, I'm not saved. A heart of gratitude is the distinguishing mark of an authentic Christian. Jesus says you're saved. Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Jesus is simply saying, you are a believer. You are a true believer. Whereas these Jews were more excited about being healed than they were grateful to the one who had healed them. And isn't that where we are at sometimes? We're more grateful for what God has given us than we are grateful to the God who's given it to us. And that's an indication of spiritual problems. But the Samaritan, he was spiritually alive. The Lord had his heart, and his actions proved that fact. Our gratitude to God shouldn't be some kind of vague and visible gesture. It's meant to be lived out. It's meant to be spoken. It's meant to be acted upon. And here's the thing. Jesus knows when we are truly grateful and when we're not. He knows when we're just going through the actions with our hearts are far away. We can't fool the Lord when it comes to a grateful heart. And the one question among other questions that I've written down, this is what I want to share with you. And it's just this, it's something we need to think about. Do you think that Jesus is irritated or even disappointed with the way that we give him gratitude? Something to think about. You see, I know when somebody's phone goes off, I'm not going there. The psalmist says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. If you can't get excited about that, something is wrong with your excited button, all right? Something's wrong with it. You need to get it right. Pastor Charles Spurgeon was sharing the gospel with a very talkative woman who was beginning to understand the good news when she shouted out, oh, Mr. Spurgeon, if Christ saves me, he will never hear the end of it. And that's exactly right. She was a true born again believer. Oh, the words she said. Do you echo those words? Lord, you'll never hear the end of my gratitude for saving my life. And here's the reason why. Because at the foundation of life and death, the most foundational issue of all things is not where we live, it's not what we wear, it's not the food we eat, it's not the kind of cars we have, it's not the job we have, it's not the people we know. The most foundational thing in all of life is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? That is the most foundational question in life, because everything hinges upon that very thing. And I'm going to tell you this. If you are a born-again believer, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're living for Him as your Lord, He is going to have your gratitude. And if He doesn't, then you better go back and rethink that. Maybe that most foundational thing is not settled in your life. And I'm going to tell you, the point where it matters the most and you can't do anything about it is the point you stand before the God of all creation. And He says, either enter my kingdom or away from me, I never knew you. And I'm going to tell you, the way that you can know that you are a born-again believer is by the heart of gratitude that you possess. Do you have a thankful heart? Because authentic Christians will have a thankful heart, and they'll express that thanksgiving no matter what the circumstances are. A couple attending the wedding of an acquaintance, and this is my last story, then we're going to close out. This couple didn't know that the young man or his bride had decided to send them a practical household gift, a fire extinguisher of all things. Apparently, the couple mass-produced their thank you notes because this other couple received a card saying, "Thank you very much for the nice wedding gift. We look forward to using it soon." Well, the Lord knows whether or not our gratitude toward Him is authentic. There is a genuine spiritual problem if you or if I, as a professing Christian, do not possess an attitude of gratitude to the Lord. Because at the center of authentic Christian faith is a heart of gratitude to God, and genuine Christians will take time to express that gratitude to the Lord, no matter where they're at, no matter who they're with, and no matter what they're doing. Amen? Or uh-oh. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to dive into your word, to be hearers of the word is one thing, and that's a good thing. But Lord, never let us lack in being doers of the word. And one of the things that we're to do as true, authentic, born-again Christians is to give you gratitude, to have a song of thanksgiving in our hearts, for you have saved us. And so I pray today, Lord, that whatever is hindering that, whatever is overshadowing that, that you will dispel that darkness and shine your light upon those hearts, that they will, with ongiving praise and gratitude, make sure that they know, that you know, that they are thankful for their salvation. And so, Father, I pray today, if there is someone within the hearing of the preaching of your word, if they know not Jesus, that through the Holy Spirit you would birth them again and they would come to faith in Jesus Christ this very moment. And for those of us who are born again, Lord, help us to have a heart of gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.